If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. Tonight I'm really excited because we've got the most wonderful show, and the topic is Ascension Technicians and Avatars. How cool is that? So let's begin with a meditation. You're going to love this one too. Take a deep breath and ride your breath into your heart and see your heart open inward. And wow, you step through a beautiful archway that has the scent of star, jasmine, and roses. And as you step through that archway, you walk into a beautiful, beautiful green meadow. It's just emerald green, peaceful, beautiful. And you hear the sound of children laughing, and there's a sense of joy and exuberance. And everywhere you look, there are beautiful wildflowers and puppies and kittens and children giggling and playing and chasing one another. And, you know, the whole ambience is one of the new earth, excuse me, that we're moving into. This glorious new earth. I'm going to have to clear my throat, excuse me. I do that sometimes when those of you who are transmitters and communicators are being cleared and prepared for your channel. So anyway, as we walk in this soft green grass and feel the breeze in our hair and look at the beautiful cumulus clouds, blue, blue sky, we hear the sound in the distance of what sounds very much like a carousel. And suddenly the children notice it too. And they start running in a direction, and so we start running with them. And pretty soon we see this carousel. But it's the most beautiful carousel we've ever seen. It kind of takes our breath away. It's got every kind of a beautiful animal, and it's huge. And the colors, just every color of the rainbow, these wonderful tones are coming out of it that are just so captivating. And so our inner child just goes, woohoo! And it runs and finds a steed that's appropriate. I'm going to go for that Pegasus over there myself. And we all haul onto that carousel, and we get on top of our chosen steed. And then slowly the carousel begins to turn. And as it turns and our steed goes up and down, we feel the breeze in our hair. And we feel so happy that we just kind of look around to see who's sitting next to us and in front of us and behind us. And my heavens, they're the people. The masters, the benefactors, the teachers that we feel the closest affinity with, the members of the command, those near and dear ones that are part of our spiritual family. And they're all around us. How awesome is that? And we're just so excited. And it's kind of hard to focus on the carousel at this point because we just want to go schmoozing and talking to all of our friends. But the carousel goes around and around, and we just kind of begin to lose ourselves in the occasion and the joy of it. so much so that we didn't realize that the carousel is far, far above the earth. But don't worry, because there's a force field around it. You won't fall off. There's nothing to fear. And suddenly you realize, well, for heaven's sakes, it's a Merkaba. Because you see, beloved, Merkaba can take any shape, any form. So those of you that have had the dreams of being on a carousel, hello. Well, I wonder where we're going. Well, let's take a look and see. Because as the carousel moves, continuing its spiral, continuing the up and down of the steeds and the music, the whole nine yards, we see an immense mothership looming ahead of us. And we're pretty excited because we know we're going to go aboard. Yep, we're going aboard the ship of the Ashtar Command. So the next thing we know, we find ourselves absorbed up into the belly of the ship as the portal opens and receives beautiful carousel Merkaba. And the next thing we know, we are lovingly escorted up the walkway. And we ascend up into, I know, it's our favorite place. We love to go here, the Garden of Sananda. And so we are ushered into this beautiful, again, park-like, beautiful setting that just has every kind of terrain that you've grown to love on earth. But it's here in this vast city of light that's like a floating city in space. It's so huge, like a state, the size of a state. And you would never know you were on a spaceship unless maybe you were up in the observation bubble where usually you'll find Ashtar, sometimes myself, and often Sananda will visit us up there. But generally, it's just Ashtar. Anyway, we go into this lovely bower that the Lord has especially prepared for us tonight. And you'll find very comfortable, soft, very, it's kind of like velvet moss. It's so warm and soft. It's not damp. It's not anything like that. It's just very accommodating. And he would like you to find a comfortable place to sit. And you'll find that whatever you think of materializes. So if you want a lounge, lounger, I think I'll go for that. Or whatever you need to be comfortable, just find a comfortable place. Because the Lord has a message for you tonight, and he will be delivering a seminar. So I assume you're all comfortable. Take another deep breath. Oh, just relax. And the message is about you as an avatar that is one who has come down. That's a technical meaning of an avatar. It is one who has come down from a higher dimension or planet or stage or level of consciousness to a planet that is on a lower level or stage of evolution or consciousness. Now, that's the technical definition of an avatar. There's different kinds of avatars. There's divine avatars like Rama, Krishna, Sai Baba, Jesus, Buddha, you know, great souls. There's human avatars like Leonardo da Vinci, like Michelangelo, like Shakespeare. Then there are, oh, by the way, those three that I just mentioned were from, I think it was Mercury, but when they came into Earth embodiment, they got all attached to their human form and got sucked into the karmic and the karmic reincarnational cycles of Earth by being overly attached to their physicality. So that's the danger. You know, you always have to remember who you are, not get caught up in the drama here, otherwise you get stuck here, and that's what happened to them. So that's why they're called, quote, human avatars. Then you have national avatars. Now, it has been said that Abraham Lincoln was a national avatar in that he embodied the spirit of America, which is pretty cool. So there's all different kinds of avatars. There's full avatars like Sai Baba and Rama and Krishna. There are partial avatars, and those are ones that embody one particular quality, like Ramakrishna, who embodied the quality of detachment, and Yogananda, who embodied the quality of devotion, and different ones, Sri Yukteswar, that embodied wisdom. But we embody the skills and the abilities to come down and uplift this world into the fifth dimension. And so we are at different stages of that expression. Of course, it's meant to be that way. Everyone doesn't come in with the same gifts. Everyone doesn't come in with the same level of understanding or the same framework of approach. And this is the way it's supposed to be. Because it's like a great tapestry in which every single one of us is like a single strand in the weave of that tapestry and that pattern. And the tapestry will not be complete until everyone has incorporated themselves within this patterning. And so whoever you are, however you are, whatever you are, however you express, is unique and appropriate to you. Now, how do I know your avatar? Well, hello. Do you think there's coincidence that you're listening to the show tonight? Why in the world would you be listening to the show tonight and Wednesday night? You could be doing any number of things. But you're choosing to listen to this crazy mystic. Why would that be? Because you're encoded. You're encoded, and we have an appointment with destiny. There's no coincidence. There's no accident. There's no happenstance. Everyone arrives in your life at the perfect time. Every word is spoken into your life in the perfect manner by the perfect person in the perfect resonance at the perfect time. And there's no exception to that. Except in the ego's judgment, as the Course in Miracles would remind us. So let's take it as a given that you and I were meant to have this dialogue tonight. You were meant to be on the Ashtar command ship with Lord Sananda, with myself, with Ashtar, with your beloveds that you've gathered with you this evening. So let's just court this possibility here and see where we can tuck in. First of all, let me describe how we come here. You are avatars from more spiritually advanced worlds who have been selected and have elected and chosen to be on Earth this time. And most of you have heard of the Deathless Guru, Maha Avatar Babaji, who lives in the Himalayas, and some say that he's been living in the Himalayas since the time of Lord Krishna, which is about 5,000 years. If you've been involved with Yogananda, then it's that Babaji that I'm talking about. That Babaji, because he is a world guru, a world avatar, has held a space. I call it the avatar lineage. He's held a space for us to enter this dimensional realm. Usually the avatars come from Sirius. That's why they have the black skin like Krishna, or the blue skin, or the violet skin. They're a dark race. Some of them are Dangi, in the sense that they are the male and the female in one body. I think you call them androgynous. Some of them have the four arms. Sometimes people think that's symbolic. Not necessarily. I've seen these beings myself in soul travel, and they look pretty much like they're depicted. And so there's a lot of variation in the divine form, and it's still human. So we come in generally through the agency of the Galactic Command, who serves as sort of like a taxi, that takes you from your planet, wherever you are, to a place in the Himalayas called Agam Des. And Agam Des is in the northern Himalayas, and it's in a slightly different vibration of the physical, so it's slightly out of your physical opticals. I mean, people can see it if they're meant to, but if they're not meant to see it, they won't. You could call it an aspect of Shambhala. However, there are many cities within the Shambhala complex. So this is a separate one, although it's, you might think of as being very much like Shambhala. In fact, in the movie Lost Horizons, where they depicted Shangri-La, they were actually in Agam Des. That's actually that story originated from there. So you're taken into this city where they have a brotherhood that you would probably recognize as looking like Tibetan yogis. They wear the maroon robes. And you're taken in there and acclimated. So if you come from a planet that's very, very different from Earth, you're taught how to speak English or whatever language it is that you're going to be speaking in whichever area you're going to be assigned to work in. And you learn to eat the food of that region, because usually we don't eat really gross foods, gross meaning really dense, compacted nutrition. We usually ingest forms of what's called amrita, or kind of like blue crystalline-looking beverages. They're not all blue, but they're kind of, if you've ever had that amrita that Sai Baba materializes, that's it. That's the taste, and it's kind of like flowers and fruit and viscous liquid that's just yummy. Anyway, you're taught how to behave and fit in to your particular society, wherever you're going to be embodying. Now, all of us have been present, generally speaking, during the Golden Ages. Many of us were present during the very anchoring of the colonies on Earth. Many of us have been present at different strategic moments of history on the planet. But because we are highly trained in our field of being ascension technicians, we are always sent in at the time of the graduation. And for Earth and for us, this is it. This is the end of it. I hear many of you want me to describe Agam Des. Okay. Agam Des, when you come into it, it looks like a large stone, hand-hewn fortress, which immediately becomes very user-friendly as you walk through the gate and the archway, because you open up into many wonderfully, beautifully terraced and cultivated gardens. So you have flowers and lots of wonderful organic veggies and fruits and orchards. And that's the first thing that kind of grabs you. There is a healing area there that many of us go to be worked on, you know, because sometimes the adjustment in coming from a higher dimensional planet to Earth is quite shattering to you can imagine, to your sensitivities. So a lot of adjustment takes place there, and a lot of laughter. I mean, these Tibetan monks are very, very funny. So they get us over from being terribly serious, but they also get us ready for the kind of rough entry it is to come from a very highly refined, loving world to a planet that's very much in duality and conflict. So that's the main thing I want to share about that. Otherwise, it's just very much like any kind of an Indian ashram that you might go to if you've ever been to Tibet or India. It's kind of Spartan, you know, wood and stone and very simple living accommodations, nothing fancy at all. We eat in big, long wood tables and eat out of earthenware, kind of like bowls, kind of primitive, actually. But, you know, the monks are all very enlightened, and they're all from other worlds, and so it's like home again, you know, being with them and the love and the ambience. So once you're prepared for your mission, then you are taken either into the earth, into the tunnels, into the Agartian system, and then you come up. This is what happened with the many of the indigenous elders. They went down into the chambers and the labyrinth that constitutes the inner earth realms, and then they came up into certain areas where there's openings onto the surface. Some of us that do that were given, in fact, I've been present when several of our people landed from Venus. And somebody always will meet us with the papers that you need to tuck into the society. There'll be the birth certificate. There'll be the, you know, all the papers and paraphernalia and passports and stuff that you need to tuck in and be, you know, accepted as a resident and as a citizen here. And I'm talking about now the people who came in their physical or densified astral bodies onto this earth. Others of you came in and were born into your earth body. Others of you came in and overlaid or walked into an aspect of yourself from the past, as I did my case. Or you are a soul replacement from one of your spiritual family. It's kind of like having a car that different people use or a timeshare condo. Different members of your oversoul can, indeed, use the same condo if they want. It's very practical, you know. If you get tired of the mission and want to go do something else, somebody of the oversoul group, that's your spiritual family, can, you know, occupy your condo and complete whatever it is that needs to be completed. So we come in all varieties of ways to do our mission. And usually it's for a time-encoded cycle so that you have a specific target in which you enter your mission, you have a span of time in which you do your mission, and then you split. Or, in this case, we're rounding up all of our many aspects and ascending them through our particular life stream, which is why you have many, many little, seemingly many lives within this one life. And then at the end, we gather up all of it, and we just bring it up into the higher dimensional overlay that we call the new earth. So that's what we're doing. We're tying up loose ends, we're completing things, and there's just a lot of stuff going on in all of our lives. What we would like you to know is that you are here to serve as a vanguard heralding a new love wave, a whole new consciousness paradigm on earth, and to assist earth and humanity with this ascension. So you're not here actually to ascend yourself, although you will go to the next level of ascension. That's a given. You always have some brownie points, and there's always some good that comes from your selfless coming at this time of so much upheaval on the planet. It's, you know, it's quite sacrificial to come. But then that's what we do. That's what we do. So, in speaking of you as an avatar, I never want you to get vainglorious about yourself in terms of who you are or what you think you are, because our whole life is designed to give glory to God, to magnify our Creator, and to reveal the presence of God through our human form, not to draw attention to ourselves. So the personal self must dissolve into the impersonal, divine self. And to manifest that Christ consciousness, which means that state of being really anointed with divine empowerment that Jesus modeled for us, we need to cross out the little I and allow it to be displaced by the great I am. So we can only claim that the Father and I are one and I'm one with God when it is such an apparent and obvious state that no one needs to announce it, any more than you would need to announce the rising of the sun. So I found myself, I was privileged to be married to an ascended master from Venus up until his death, which was for 13 years. And I was thinking back, I never in all the time I was with him ever heard him speak of himself in any way that referred to his being great, ever, ever. What did he talk about? He was really interested in people, and people would come from everywhere to have a few minutes with him, for him to counsel them. And after he passed away, people cherished letters because he would write these wonderful spiritual letters. Of course, that was before we had computers, so everything was written by hand. And I find And he was totally devoted to Jesus Christ. I mean, not in a religious sense, because he didn't go to church, but he was totally devoted to Christ, and he loved the Course in Miracles, and he loved Sai Baba, and he loved John Roger. And that was it. He didn't follow anyone but Jesus, but he loved those particular manifestations of God. So great souls are often recognized by their reticence of speech and referring to themselves. I've yet to meet one great soul who ever indicated that he or she was great in any way at all. They will never tell you they're a master, ever, ever, ever. And in fact, they show a remarkable lack of interest in themselves. It's like long ago, long ago they had lost and, died to their lower self. They just, that part doesn't live anymore in them. So what they are focused on is usually service. They're characterized by giving of themselves continually and ongoing service, like Mother Teresa. She's a really good example of that. And St. Francis, and any saint, pick any saint of any tradition, and you'll find they have the same characteristic. So humility is really, 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 really important. It's like if you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be the servant of all. Bow low if you want to stand tall. But it's also interesting with humility, because when you are humble, you never know that you're humble. You just have no desire but to do the will of God. You're just empty of self-agenda. You're just, you just want to serve. So, again, I think it's a healthier approach for all of us to not try to be standing as a master, but to be thinking of ourselves more as brothers and sisters that are our fellow servants of the Lord, devotees of the Lord. Personally, I would rather more than anything else to be a really good Christian. But to do that, I'm going to have to die a lot more to myself and my own self-importance. There's a lot of that flesh that's going to just have to go to the cross. And that process of dying to the self-importance and pride and ego and all that stuff is a lifetime process. So we get used to the fact that we're never going to get so big for our britches that we're going to be too hotsy-totsy to kiss the feet of God, to bow low to wash the feet of that homeless person on the street, to get down and scrub floors and clean toilets or whatever it takes to make the environment better. We're going to be constantly needing to give ourselves in service, continually thinking of ourselves as on the path, working to be devoted Christians or whatever it is your path is, and trying to the best of our ability to be godly people, be people of integrity, to be people that can be trusted, to be kind, to be generous of spirit, but most of all to be of service, to be servants. So if you think of yourself as a devotee of the Lord, or as a Christian, or a person who has consecrated themselves to the Lord, I think that's a better approach. And yeah, we can know that we are ascended beings in our own self. We can know that we're ascension avatars. We can know that we're commanders and we're members of these various lineages and commands and so forth. But that's not the point. Who we are is not the point. That's not important. It's what we've come to do, and that is to glorify our Father who sent us, in whose image and likeness we are made. So we are the salt that preserves the precious, and we're the light that illumines the way, and we're the evidence that God is, and that God dwells in the temple of the loving heart. That's his home. And each of you is here to work as a part of a team. We're a collective Messiah. We lift in our collectivity. It doesn't mean we all live together, and the masters don't all live together. We sometimes get the impression they all live together in a big house in the mountains. But they don't. They live everywhere. Some of them are married. Some of them are single. Some of them are in the Himalayas. Some of them are in Mount Shasta. Some of them are in Lake Titicaca. Some of them are in, you name it. They're all over the place. They live in the deserts and the mountains and the cities. Yeah, there's a master living in New York City. In fact, there's one in Moscow and Tokyo and Rome and Jerusalem and here in Los Angeles. In fact, there's quite a few now in these various cities. Years ago, there was just one in each of the major cities. But now, London, we got them all over the place. So the externalization of the masters of the Earth and the planetary worlds is taking place and has been taking place for the last 30 or so years, big time. So we're walking shoulder in shoulder with many, many great souls now on the planet. And again, you'll know them by their fruits, not by what they claim to be, not by their billboard advertisements, not by their websites and hawking their wares. No, they're usually kind of quiet, unless they have a mission where they have to be out and do media or whatever. But generally, they're kind of quiet about who they are and what they do. They just quietly go about their work. And they're not into getting the glory for themselves at all. They could care less about that. So you are here to work as a team, even though you may be never meeting at all in the physical, until that great reunion when in the newly ascended earth you will work as one body. So again, you're the ones that make God's love, invisible love, visible in human form, and you're the only means by which divine love and God's light and the living word of God reaches the earth directly and physically. You're it. You're the only vehicle for that kingdom of God to manifest on earth. So each of you is very unique and irreplaceable, and your earth life is extremely important. So please don't keep wishing to be up in the spaceships and on some planets where else. You're going to be so sorry you missed the whoop-de-doo here if you're constantly trying to fantasize about going back to where you just came down from. You're here to be on Earth, in an Earth body, and to do the work with Earth's humanity. So it's time to bring the kingdom of heaven present here, which is simply right relationship with God and with your fellow man, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that's what the kingdom of God is. And the kingdom of God is within you. It's a state of consciousness, which as you exemplify it, it becomes the kingdom of God upon earth. But it comes in through you, through human hands and feet. That's the only way it can get down here, is through you and me and all of us. Doing whatever we do, but doing it on purpose. In other words, live a purposeful life. Okay, I'm an ascension technician. I've done this before. Just go with that. Just, take it on faith until you get more of an evidence of it. But you all originally called for this mission, and you all chose back to come here, so no one is here by accident. And you're encoded to awaken at a specific time. So if you're just waking up, that's perfect. If you're hearing this information for the first time, it's like knocking your socks off, that's perfect. If you're an old timer going, I've heard this, cool. Then, to whom much is given, much is expected. So if you know this, then you're going to be really living it and doing it. So you are a volunteer crew. Everything is voluntary. It's all free will. And you can't fail. It's one of those mission assignments that God has you covered. So we're going to do God proud however we do it. So we might as well have a good attitude about it while we're in here and doing it. You have ascended yourself on other worlds and have assisted in ascending other worlds before. So there's an encoded awareness and knowing that returns as you confront the challenges of these times. Many of your abilities will not manifest until you step out in faith to address a need or a crisis of some sort. That's when that greater part of you quickens and activates, and you find that the need is matched by your ability. You can trust that. You will always be equipped and supported and supplied with the wherewithal to do perfectly whatever is required in the moment. There's no mistakes in where you are and what you're called to handle. So you are the technical ascension experts, but we use only the technology of the heart. Remember, humanity fell in Atlantis because of using artificial drugs, artificial mind control, artificial devices, artificial and improper use of the cosmic forces, artificial nuts and bolts, Merkabas, i.e. spaceships. We fell through ignoring God, giving glory to God, and going for the technology. When I say we, I'm speaking as humanity now. I wasn't here then. But we certainly entered in at that time. We came and we went. So even if we weren't actually incarnated, we were devastated when we saw what was happening in the latter days of Atlantis. So we're all involved with healing the Atlantean template. That's something we all are involved with. And the major thing, the major sin, is when we choose a path other than the path of love. The path of love is the only path to God. And that is because God is love. The path of power will take you into the lower worlds of duality. It will not take you home to the divine realms of God, which can be accessed through purity alone. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are the peacemakers, because they shall be known as the children of God. So we don't use gimmicks. We don't use gadgets. We use the technology of the fiery heart that's on fire with selfless, pure love of God and great, great love for humanity. We find that when our heart chakra is open, we love everybody. It's not like you have to live with them or do anything with them. Usually when you love somebody, you leave them alone. You let them be. You let them be themselves. But you have such a tender, ongoing, open-hearted, good willingness towards everyone. I mean, I think any one of us would give our life for anyone at any time. It's just our nature. So that sacrificial, pure love of God has been sown in our hearts by the Most Radiant One, who dwells within each one of the commanders on Earth assignment. So you've simply lost sight of who you've been all along. You've always been this ascended Lord of Light, this beautiful avatar that has come from a higher state to be of selfless service to the Earth. But it's just that, you know, we get distracted when we get down here. We lose sight of that. We try to fit into the world instead of letting the world model us, ideally model us, rather than us trying to model it. So, again, I hope you understand that your gifts come as they're needed. The knowledge comes as you're speaking. As someone is asking you something, begin to notice how much comes out of your mouth that you didn't know was in there. When you're in a place where somebody is coming to you and they really need a word of comfort or knowledge or wisdom, and wow, there you are, sounding like Socrates. So this is what I want you to hold in your heart. It's how sacred and important your life is right now. I mean, this show is all about who you are, where you've come from, why you're here, your purpose, your function, and where you're going when you leave here, and how to live here so that you don't get snagged into the gerbil wheel of karma and reincarnation, and you live as a free soul, a jivan mukta. That's a soul that's fully enlightened, but is still living in the world, but is no longer of the world. And we're all called at this time to be jivan muktas, to walk in the earth, not to, we don't have to ignore life, but you're very selective in what you expend your focus, time, energy, and money on, because a master is always aware of the effects of whatever he or she does. And so you always have an economy of spirit. It's called spiritual economy. And you're careful how you use the energy, even things like how you use the energy in your home. You don't waste food. You don't waste time. You don't waste money. You don't waste energy. You don't waste natural resources. You're caretakers and stewards of your belongings, of your household, of your community, of the apartment building you live in, of your neighborhood. You begin to feel like the world is your living room, and you're always welcoming the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to dine with you. So when you live your life in that sacred manner, Jesus could walk in at any moment, or Buddha, or Krishna, or Sai Baba, and you wouldn't be embarrassed. You wouldn't have to stop doing what you're doing, because you live a transparently divine life all the time. Is that hard? No. I'll tell you, it's the easiest thing in the world, because you don't have any worry, you don't have any stress, you don't have anger, you don't have desires that you're always lusting after. You don't have fear. You don't have concern about the future. You're not afraid of living. You're not afraid of dying. You're not afraid of anything, because you know that God is in you and with you and above you and below you and beside you and in front and behind, that you live and move and have your being in God at all times. And all is well. In fact, Sai Baba said, he said, we can only lay claim to being a devotee of the Lord when we have put ourselves fully and completely in total surrender in the hands of the Lord with no trace of ego. Wow. That's why I don't usually go around saying I'm a devotee, because no trace of ego? Hello. You know, you have to have some ego to do a radio show, because I have to believe that there's somebody out there that needs to hear what I have to say. See what I'm saying? Because if I was fully out of ego, I wouldn't be seeing anybody out there that needed to have any kind of word of knowledge. In fact, I'm reminded of Sri Ramakrishna. He was constantly going into the non-dualistic state of samadhi, where he went into complete oneness with God. And his guru came one day and said, that actually it was the Divine Mother that came to him, appeared to him, and said that he wanted she wanted him to teach, not to merge with the sugar, but to still enjoy the taste of the sugar, which meant to stay just short of self-realization so that he could still teach. Because he got to the state where everything beautiful, everything uplifting, anyone would talk about God, and Ramakrishna would go into Nirvikalpa Samadhi, which means complete oneness with God, where you don't have any knowledge of anything else. He wasn't aware that he had his clothes on or his clothes off. In fact, he was often dancing naked as a jaybird, because he was completely gone in the Lord. So we also keep back the full merger with our highest principles until the moment very often of our final departure from this earth, whether it's passing over in what you call the sleep of death, which is not really death at all, but it's a transition to another dimension of life, or you ascend, or however you do it, you step into that fullness of your God-realized state if your dharma is to be a teacher or to do, you know, stuff in the world where you need that ego in order to function. And let me define ego. Ego is the belief in separate identity. That's all it is. It's the delusion that is the mindset that thinks there's a world out there that's separate from God. There are people out there that are separate from the self. There's duality out there. That's the ego state or the third dimensional state of consciousness, which is purely a mindset that vanishes at a certain point. But what I'm saying is that you'll have a certain sense of separation that will be with you in many cases so that you can function in the world. I mean, I've been with great saints like, for example, Ananda Moyma, who was mentioned also by Yogananda in Autobiography of a Yogi, the Divine Mother, full incarnation of God as the Divine Mother. Wow. And she was totally in nirvikalpa samadhi. She was gone to this world, and nothing could bring her back. I mean, she was just totally in God, and one with God. And you can't hold your body on the physical planet in that state continually for more than 21 days. Sai Baba says your body will fall off like a dry leaf from a tree if you stay in that state of non-differentiated oneness with Source for more than 21 days. So many saints go in and out of that state, in and out of that state, like Sai Baba. And I suppose Sri Ananda Moyima did too, because she was in her 80s when I saw her. Still extremely beautiful. Wow, what a privilege to be with her. So, my beloveds, I love to talk about these things. It gives me so much joy. I hope it does you as well, because there's nothing more wonderful and nothing will make you happier, my beloveds, than knowing who you are, where you've come from, why you're here, what your function is, and where you're going. You know, beloved, when you live in God, and God is all you see, and God is walking with you every moment of the day, and that sweetness that comes from just yielding your heart and your concerns and your life to the Lord, oh my heavens, it's worth every kind of spiritual ardency that you can put into it. You know, just pray for that. Pray that your heart be as pure as a crystal, as pure as a diamond, and as soft and as tender as Divine Mother. So, it is time for you all to remember that you're not of this world, beloveds. You're not of this world. Remember, Jesus was always saying that, yes, he was a king. They would ask him, well, tell us, are you a king? Yes, I'm a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. And he was always saying he was not of this world. He would tell people sometimes, you are of this world, but I am not of this world. And then to us, those of us who are his followers, he would say, and you also are not of this world. Because if you are of this world, and I was of this world, then the world would love us and believe in us. But because they don't, you know, the world only loves what's of the world. The world doesn't love us because we're not of it. We're not of the standards and the interests of the world. We have a whole other way of approaching life. But you know what? God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, his beloved son, that whosoever would receive him and walk in his way could transcend the curse of death that came in with the fall and enter back into eternal life, the tree of life, the galactic tree of life that sits in the center of our galaxy. It's a great spiritual program of life that we're being re-spliced back into through the ministry and the coming and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. See, he made possible a dimensional doorway that was closed up until the time he came. Up until the time Jesus came, ever since the fall in Atlantis, we've only been able to go as far, and I'm talking mostly for humanity. Humanity has only been able to recycle from the physical to the astral, and sometimes a yogi or two would get up to the mental plane. But you just get in the etheric, subtle bodies of the earth, but you couldn't get off the earth. You just kept recycling back here. Now, those of us who are extraterrestrial souls, sometimes we could go back home to Venus or go back home to Mars or, you know, nearby planet in our solar system. But we, too, were greatly confined here. And also because of the veiling and the forgetfulness that comes in with this density and our singular sun, we would get embroiled here. We get caught up in the karma dramas here. And where you're attached, that's where you have to keep coming back. So this time, that's why we're being saved through grace. That's why I encourage people to take Jesus as their way shower and take his hand and follow him, because he has promised, absolutely made his Bible promise, his gospel promise, that he will take us personally back to the many mansions of the Father. Now, he's talking about the imperishable God worlds that doesn't have death and karma and reincarnation. He's talking about graduation big time, not having to come back here. So that, to me, is the most practical thing that you can do, is take his hand and let him be your way shower. And do what he says. Whatever he says, just do it. He'll tell you inside. He says, my sheep know my voice. You can hear him. He'll talk to you. He talks really clearly. He knows how to communicate and get your attention. So take his word for it, take his hand, and then when you leave this world, whether you ascend or you die or whatever you do, you don't have a thing to worry about, because you've got someone who has made a promise that they will never leave you, never forsake you, that they will come back and take you, that where they have gone, we may be also with him for eternity. We don't have a clue what eternity is, but it seems like it's, ever-expanding bliss, ever-expanding creativity and joy. So that's why I suggest that for people, because that's the easiest, simplest, best, most secure, safe path. And that's what he has specifically come to do. He has come for every man, woman, and child to take us home, big home, home that we haven't seen for a long, long time, and the earth people have never seen. You know, they've just been caught up in reincarnation for a long, long time. So, those of you that have other gurus and other teachers, don't worry about it. We all have big families, don't we? We have uncles and aunts and sisters and mothers and fathers and brothers. That's how I've always looked at it. You know, I have a teacher. I have John Roger. He's like my brother, my uncle, my teacher. I have a guru. I have Sai Baba. He's an avatar. That's what he does. And I have my Lord and my Savior, my Master, who is Jesus the Christ. And, you know, that doesn't cause any conflict in me at all, because we all have assigned teachers. You know, it's very hard to not have some form of mentoring down here. I mean, you've got to have some accountability from someone, some guidance, someone you can talk to about spiritual things. So you're going to have a big spiritual family. You're going to have a spiritual mother, a spiritual father in heaven and also upon earth. You're going to have all of these different teachers. But there is only one Savior who went to the cross and shed his blood to pay the price for all sin that has accrued since the fall and because of the fall, and broke the curse off of all of humanity and bridged us back into the higher dimensional planes that had been totally sealed ever since the fall in Atlantis. So one Savior, many teachers, big family. Don't let confusion block you from expanding to receive your full portion, because you are loved, and all of the masters, all of the teachers come to the same office of the Christ, the same order of Melchizedek, and they all work as one. So let's go out chanting Yeshua, which is the name of Jesus in Hebrew, and it has Hu in the middle of it. Deep breath. Yeshua. Adonai, beloved.